Our Father, we thank you now as we come to the hearing of the word that you would open it to us, apply it to our hearts. We do pray for those who are not with us today. We do miss them. We think of Marlene, who's now been absent 3 weeks, not well, our shut-ins, students away. Our Father, here we are now before you, and we would ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please open God's word with me to Ephesians chapter 4. As we're working through this book, Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 13 in page 978 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians 4, we'll be reading verses 13 through 24. This is God's word. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're working our way through Ephesians, and in chapter 4, verse 1, the book changes from, you might say, from the doctrine to application, from faith to life. And that hinge, chapter 4, verse 1, the scripture calls us, now you need to learn to live a life worthy of the gospel to which you've been called. You've been brought into this salvation, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven of all your sins. Now live a life worthy of that. And the rest of the book is to show us, unpacking that, how to live a life worthy of the gospel. Today, consider with me these verses and where God is telling us, here's his plan for you and for the church's spiritual maturity, and also, secondly, his process for that maturity, his plan and his process. How would you make it if you were dropped in the middle of an Amazon jungle and told to find your way home? I doubt if very few of us, if any of us, could do it. Well, God has just not given you the salvation from your sins and just said, well, then and now it's up to you to find your way home. Spiritually. No, God has a plan for where he's taking us. He's also shown us how he will do that. And so the text today, first of all, is showing us that God has a plan for your spiritual maturity. And that spiritual maturity is both the given and it's also his goal for you. It's the given. It's for all believers. Notice how Paul in verse 13 and 14 and 15 is using the plural we until we all attain. And so we may no longer be until we grow up. He's including himself. All believers are to grow in Christ. This is for all. Yes, when we first come to Christ, spiritual immaturity is expected, and it's acceptable at first. We all start as spiritual infants. That's the metaphor of the new birth. And as we grow from conversion, there's no shame in acknowledging, this is all new for me. I'm trying to even understand the books of the Bible and the most basic truths of the gospel. Absolutely. Scripture says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. And we each need to be reminded of that, that as God keeps adding to our body, many are coming as new believers and are immature and needing that nurture. They're not going to learn it all by osmosis, and you didn't either. And we need to remember to encourage each other and to reach out and show that discipleship and that encouragement and prayers certainly for one another, that patience with each other. And also, if you are coming in and you would consider yourselves as the new believer, the young believer, have that attitude of wanting to learn and taking all the public and private means of grace and learning from each other. And you have that attitude of a learner and you'll grow much, much quicker. Yes, spiritual immaturity is expected and it's acceptable at first. But there comes a point when spiritual immaturity is dangerous because the person is unstable. Look at the illustration in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Mixes the metaphors. First, he's talking about an immature child. And then all of a sudden, he switches the metaphors and he's talking about a boat in a storm, a ship without a rudder, carried about, spinning in all directions, tossed by the waves. But when you think about it, I would suggest to you, it's really not that big of a change of an idea. How is a very young child, an immature child, very unchangeable, very unstable? Their emotions are all just out of proportion. Every issue is the end of the world for a child. Their emotions so easily confused, so easily scared, so easily hurt. A child is so changeable. Wait 5 minutes and his mood is changed. Both ways. Led by his feelings, led by his interests. Instant gratification, instant reward. Everything has to be fun, exciting, thrilling, routine. Routine and discipline? No thanks. That's a boat being tossed about. And that's the description of an immature believer. It's the immature believer that is drawn to the new, the exciting, the different. Led by their emotions, your relationship toward God is defined in how you feel that day. Do you feel his presence? Well, I have a lack of assurance today because I don't feel very close to God. Is an immature Christian. That's a child. And sadly, so many are defining their worship in terms of how fun it is, how exciting the band was. Not whether it's true, not whether it's biblical, not whether it's to the glory of God. An immature believer makes their decisions in how they feel. God would want them to do this and that. And isn't that the diagnosis of much of the condition of the current evangelical church? It's defined in terms of immaturity. And therefore, dangerous. Immaturity is the mark of maturity. Is your heart is anchored. There's a point of reference. There's a center in the Word of God and to the character of God. You're not led primarily by your emotions. You don't make decisions by your emotions, but by the Word of God and the character of God. That's the mark of growing toward maturity. Michael Horton said, if we made all our decisions based on how highly it scored today on the fun meter, we would never commit ourselves to relationships and processes that take a long time to see any results. Our culture is falling apart over this one. Imagine what would happen if we determined what we would learn, teach, or endure on the basis of what William James called its cash value in experiential terms. Children would not learn the alphabet, the multiplication tables, primary colors, or the basic grammar of the Christian faith. School would be recess all day, filled with games and free play. There would be no great food, friendships, marriages, families, buildings, farms, athletes, or concerts. Ironically, the pursuit of instant gratification and perpetual amusement creates its own self-enclosed world of boredom. Spoiled children of whatever age are never satisfied. The studies have been done that our culture is becoming more and more immature. Men and women are maturing at later ages. Is this affecting the whole church? To the degree that you see within yourself that desire for new theology, new ideas, looking for that high feeling to define your closeness to God and how you feel, that's immaturity. That's the mark of a child that's being tossed. It's unstable. Pray that God will give you more maturity and discipline and growth. Spiritual maturity is expected at first, but spiritual immaturity is dangerous because one is unstable. It's also spiritual immaturity is dangerous because one is vulnerable. You see it in verse 14. We need to grow so we're no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. And here, look, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's going to be the language in Ephesians 6 talking about Satan. An immature child, because of their naivete, is exposed to danger. Any newborn animal is in danger to the predators. A toddler reaching for the hot stove or electrical outlets. They just don't know. But they're in a dangerous position. And so to the immature believer, without a knowledge of the scripture, without inability to discern good and evil, they're exposed to danger. They're exposed to false teaching. They're exposed to the attacks of Satan. Imagine just on a human level how an immature child affects the whole family, the whole mood at the dinner table. Ask any of our teachers how a spoiled, immature child having a fit or a bully affects the whole classroom. Immaturity just doesn't affect the person. It has an effect into the whole body, into all the relationships. The call of Scripture is we must, all of us, continue to grow out of immaturity and grow toward maturity, taking on the discipline to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to be grateful for the creeds, the confessions, the history of the church, that we don't need to reinvent the wheel, to have an appreciation for the whole body of Christ, and that we grow together as the body builds itself up in love. Yes, spiritual maturity is expected. It's perfectly appropriate at first, but not after a while, because it's dangerous. The person is unstable. It's dangerous because the person is vulnerable. And therefore, spiritual immaturity is to be temporary. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head. We're each to acknowledge, I have different ways that I still need to grow, and I am determined by the grace of God to keep pressing on. To perhaps even seek forgiveness of the Lord and others where we've allowed the immaturity to stay and to affect our families and affect others. But grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Justification is a passive faith. We simply receive the work of Jesus Christ as he has done the salvation for us on the cross. He's taken our place. He's taken our sin upon him. He's taken the wrath of God that our sin deserves. He's paid for salvation in full. There's full reconciliation to the Father, to all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone. That faith is passive. But the faith of sanctification is a very active faith. It's described in scriptures as wrestling and running a race and growing, and it's the good fight. Taking the truth of God's word and depending upon him, getting to work, grow up. Jonathan Edwards, from his sermon on knowing Christ, Christians ought not to content themselves with such degrees of knowledge of divinity as they have already attained. It should not satisfy them, as they know as much as is absolutely necessary to salvation, but should seek to make progress. All Christians should make a business of it. They should look upon it as a part of their daily business, and no small part of it either. God's plan for your spiritual maturity is it's the given for all of us. No one is exempt. Spiritual maturity is also then his goal. What does it look like? Several places in the book, it'll be described as the perfect bride later on. But here in this chapter, it's described in two ways. We've already mentioned it in verse 13, the perfect unity of the faith, pressing on to know Christ, know the scriptures, the maturity of knowledge of God's word. But in this text, there's even two more. Verse 24 is the first. God's goal for you is to restore you into the image of God. Verse 20 through 24. But this is not the way you've learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If you compare that verse 24 with Colossians 3:10, the parallel where Paul writes, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put Colossians 3:10 together with Ephesians 4:24. What's Paul saying? What's God's goal for you? God's goal for you is to restore the holiness that Adam and Eve forfeited in the garden. God is renewing you in holiness and righteousness that Adam and Eve once had. That's the image. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they weren't just morally neutral. That's the teaching of some. But oh no, the Bible says that they were created holy. All that God had made, he saw, was good, very good. Genesis 1:31. They had a righteousness that was opposed to all evil. And therefore, Adam's and Eve's fall was a fall. They were abdicating what they already possessed. Adam's decision to eat the forbidden fruit was not just a failure of a test, a failure to attain a goal. He was a rebel. He was choosing to go to arms against God, the creator of the universe. And he fell into sin. He lost moral righteousness and goodness. He kept moral agency, but he lost moral conformity to God's holy will. And now God's word is saying, those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, brought to Christ in saving faith, God has a plan for you. And he's going to rebuild you into the holiness that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before sin. 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Yes, it's only going to be fully perfected in glory. But God is already at work in you. That is already his plan. We are being transformed into his very image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. For a few years, a little painting hung on the walls of an English cottage. It wasn't a very large painting. 18 1/4 inches by 14 1/4 inches. But somebody who saw it in this little cottage thought it reminded him of a work of the great French master Roger van der Weyden. Britain's National Gallery was called in to ascertain if it truly was van der Weyden's, and it was a genuine piece. It was cleaned, later additions were removed, and in 1971, the National Gallery bought it from the family for $1,920,000. Simple little painting in an English cottage. When somebody saw its value and cleaned it up, it was worth a fortune. Very small way. That's what God is doing with you, believer. Creating the image of God, but the image of God broken and defaced. God has come now to redeem you, and he's going to clean us up, bring us to holiness, to make us a treasure to himself. God forgives. God restores. God is now at the work creating you, to restore in you true righteousness and holiness which Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. That's his goal. There's another goal for you, which is even higher, and that is the very likeness of Jesus himself. Verse 13, this is God's goal, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To the measure of mature manhood, to the measure, here's the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, or can be translated toward Christ or unto Christ. He's the standard of perfection. Verse 20, what's the contrast to the flesh and the world? You're to put off all of these things and put on Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, you're to be imitators of God, or better, mimic God. God is reproducing in you now the very image of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of redemption. That's the whole purpose of sanctification. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. God is making you, believer. His bar for you, his plan for you, is far more than even just Adam and Eve in their sinlessness. His plan for you is to make you to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and all of his holiness and perfection. How does that make you feel? Perhaps some of you might say it makes me feel a little overwhelmed because I'm discouraged to see how far I have to go, how much needs to be changed. Well, let that keep driving you back to Christ, because without Christ you can do nothing. But believer, your growth in Christ, and as you read scriptures, is a lot bigger than just keeping a few rules. That's not to be your mentality. God's plan for you is to make you like Christ. Look at your Christian life that way. What an awesome privilege. And God is doing this. It's up to the God, the Holy Spirit, to give you both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. Therefore, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Wouldn't that be an appropriate prayer for each of us every day? God, would you today make me a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Pray that every day. C.S. Lewis said, I think many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, are inclined to feel that we're now good enough. He's done all we wanted him to do, and we would be obliged if he would just leave us alone. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he has intended us to be. Imagine yourself as a house God comes in to rebuild. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He gets the drains right, stops the leaks on the roof, and so on. But you knew those jobs needed to be done. You're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably, and what is done does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is he's building quite a different house from the one you thought. He throws out a wing here. He puts on an extra floor. He runs up towers. He makes courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. And he intends to come and live in it himself. God's plan for you. Believer, expand the bar. Expand the expectation. Expand the prayer. For every one of us, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, God's plan for you will be completed in glory, but it's already under process. The walls are already being torn down and moved around. It's to conform you into the very likeness of Christ. That's God's plan for each of us. Secondly, what's his process? How is he going to do this? Not as Hudson Taylor and others have said, well, it's a spiritual secret. Find the secret and you'll be a mature Christian. No. It's not a certain experience that you need to have. It's not a second work of grace. It's not a special experience of the Holy Spirit. It's not, God doesn't zap this instantaneously to any of us. There's no secrets to it. It's quite ordinary, and therefore it's for all of us. What is God's process? It's found in this chapter, and we'll be looking at it for many weeks to come. But God's process is to learn to exchange, to put off, put on. That's how he will grow us in Christ. Look at verse 22. put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your mind. And 24, put on, put off, put on, put off, put on. That's God's process. Whatever the sin is, whatever the area of struggle is, whatever the area of growth needs to be, it's going to be this process. Trusting in God, the Holy Spirit, it's not behavioralism, but it's trusting in God, the Holy Spirit, to put off these sins, put on this appropriate response of holiness. And so Paul would say in 1 Timothy 4:7, you train yourself to be godly. It's going to be discipline. It's going to be this process that God will use off and on, off and on. Imagine you knew the car needed to change your oil. I haven't changed the oil in my car since my 67 Ford Fairlane. 67 Ford Fairlane, you open the hood and there's lots of room in there. You could see where to reach for the oil. And now I open it up, I can't even see what's in there. I don't change my oil, but imagine some of you did, and you went out one day to change your oil, you crawled under the car, and it just rained, by the way, so you were crawling in mud, in the mud puddle, and there you are under the car, and you drop the nut, and all the old oil just comes out splashing all over you. You come in the house, you're covered with just gritty oil and mud, and you stink. You take the shower, oh, clean, fresh. And you pick up those old jeans covered with mud and oil and put them back on. No! You've been redeemed in Christ. You've been cleansed. Put off all these things. Put on Christ. Put on new clothes. The examples Paul will give now, there's six more examples if you read through chapter 4 and chapter 5. The thief must put off this, put on this. You put off anger, put on this. Put off these types of speech, put on this. It's wonderful. We'll be looking, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. These off-on examples. Six of them. But to show us, this is the pattern. This is the paradigm that God will use. The older theologians called that process of putting off, putting off, putting off as mortification. Putting to death. Putting away. Sin, Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Mark 8:34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, death, and follow me. Whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Mortification, put to death, put off the sins of the world. Don't be like the pagan world around you. That's Ephesians 4:20, after describing some of the characteristic sins of the culture. But you have not learned Christ that way. Put all of these off. Changing behavior doesn't make a person a Christian. Just becoming a good person doesn't make a person a Christian. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. His work is what saves us. And then get to work to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, putting away the world, putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. As De Jong put it, worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. That's what you're to put off. And to put off the sinful nature, that's what it says in verse 22. Put off your flesh, put off the sinful nature, and to put on the new self. It's the sinful nature we're all born with, the rebelliousness to God and his truth, wanting to live according to in rebellion. No, put it all off. As John Stott says, it's essential to make war against indwelling sin and not come to terms with it. Again, Jonathan Edwards, he who does truly accept Christ as a savior accepts him as a savior from sin, and not only as a savior from the punishment of sin. But it's impossible that anyone should heartily receive Christ as a savior from sin and the ways of sin if he is not one who is sincerely has a mind to part with all the ways of sin For he who has not a mind that sin and he should be separated cannot have a mind to receive a Savior to part them. If you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lord, he's your master, and he calls us to put away sin. That's God's process, off and on. Put to death, put to life, put away sin, put on Christ and his righteousness and his holiness. Do you know areas that need to change? You are aware that you do have areas that need to change. All of us do. Could you explicitly state what they are? God keeps showing us what those are. He shows us from other people. Maybe it's that other believer's example, and you're just struck and ministered to by them, and you say, oh, by that example, I wish I could be more like him. I wish I could be more like her. Write it down. That's the goal to work toward. Maybe it's even a negative example. You've seen harm, and you say, oh, Lord, I don't want that. I don't want to discourage people like that. I want to press on. Write it down. It's a way that the body grows itself up in love. You're going to learn from one another areas to grow. You're also going to learn from experiences that God brings into our lives. All things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And maybe the only purpose that God has brought that trial into your life is to make you realize my response to it wasn't right. My response to it wasn't godly. That's what I need to change. That's going to be the good that comes from this. And maybe some of us need to realize God has been bringing us the same trial over and over and over again. And maybe the question is, when are we going to learn? It's a different response that God is calling us to. And he's going to keep bringing trials into our life until we learn them. Most of all, it's going to be from scriptures. As we're meditating in the scriptures, as Jesus prayed, just God will sanctify us by the truth. His word is truth. John 17. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:9. That's why the means of grace are so important. The reading of scripture privately and publicly. So do you know what the areas that you need to work on? Second question is, are you committed to working on them? It's one thing to say, yeah, I should probably grow here and here and here. What's the level of commitment? Do you focus on those in prayer? Do you focus on those in memorizing scripture, perhaps, that relate to those areas? Are you set out to work on those? Are you, as 1 Timothy 4:5 says, be diligent in these matters. Practice as an athlete. 1 Timothy 4:15, be immersed in them. Watch yourself closely. 1 Timothy 4:16. And don't we know that for the rest of life? If you want to improve your golf score, if you want to improve yours. Skills at work, if you want to take up music lessons, if you want to improve sports and any proficiency, it's not just a wish. You have to get to work and discipline and hard work and setting goals. Put off, put on, put off, put on. Are you committed to growing in Christ? Just good intentions. Just, if I can say carefully, just even praying about them. It's not enough. You must put off these things. Put on Christ. Get to work. Grow up. The scriptures are calling us. Stephen Charnock, a very godly, mature man of another generation, frequently renewed, settled, holy resolutions. A soldier unresolved to fight may easily be defeated. The weaknesses of our graces, the strength of our temptations, the diligence of our spiritual enemies require strong resolutions. Do you hunger and thirst after holiness? Do you long to live a life holy, conformed to God, to have your conduct day after day better regulated, more spiritual, more to the glory of God? Is that what you long for and pray for and work for? God has not dropped you in the middle of a spiritual jungle and told you to find your way home. He's going to get you home. He's going to get you to the very character of Christ. And he's told you how. He's told us all. It's this process. Putting to death sin and the world, praying every day more and more sin to be put away. And Lord God, this day, would you make me more and more like Christ? The Christian life involves a fight, but it's a fight we will win. You have the Spirit of Christ in your corner. Sin may get in some good jabs. It may clean your clock in a while. It may bring you to your knees. But if you are in Christ, it will never knock you out. You are no longer a slave, but free. Sin has no dominion over you. It can't. It won't. A new king sits on the throne. You serve a different master. You salute a different Lord. Kevin DeYoung, let's pray. Our Father, we all will need to process your word differently. We pray that we each will process your word today, that it not be for hardening for any of us, but it be that call to, in faith and repentance and humility, to call out to you for to conform us more and more to the likeness of Christ. Those sins that we've been tolerating, those sins where the world has tried to press us into its mold, may we see them clearly, call them a spade for a spade, and may we today determine by your grace to put them to death. May we determine this day to be more aware of the areas we need to grow, be more specific, to take them up with commitment. Our Father, we pray that as we come to you and hunger after holiness, and we know that that's your will, and so we can pray with every confidence. We ask that your word today will bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name,